Father, we thank you that you reveal your purposes to us in your word. And as we begin to read about Abraham, we begin to see the very beginning of your purposes, which are now, even now, unfolding before our eyes. Father, we pray today, give us insight into your word. And let us marvel anew at the scope of your plan, because all of those things that you had originally planned, you are carrying them out. And you are bringing them forth. And so today we can truly say, how great is our God. How great is his wisdom. How great is his knowledge. And how great is his love that he would allow us to be a part of his purpose and plan. Take now your word and speak to our hearts today. The part that we need to receive from you. You had a word for Abraham at that time. You have a word for us today. May we so hear it, and may we so obey it as Abram did. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you're among those who like to do the notes, fill in the blanks, and have something to look at later and take home, now would be the time to get that. Even though we're not going to start on it quite yet, because I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork. But how many have noticed that the Middle East is in the news a lot these days? It seems like over the past 14 days or so, there has been very little in the news except the Middle East. And the truth of the matter is that most of the stuff we've been hearing on the major media is only a portion of the story of what is going on in the Middle East right now. Folks, we live in very, very momentous times. And my hope today is that after we cover this portion of God's word, we will begin to understand in a way we've never understood before that none of these things are accidental and that all of these things are right in keeping with the overall plan and purposes of God. In order to understand what God, we're studying Abraham now, in our Wednesday night Bible studies. But you cover 11 chapters in the book of Genesis. That's enough to cover all of the creation story. It's enough to cover the fall of Adam and Eve, the story of Cain and Abel, the early genealogies of the first lines of Cain and of Seth, the whole story of the flood, the repopulation and division of the earth, and the Tower of Babel. And then we come. We are now at the calling of Abram when he goes into Canaan, according to the best estimates, right at just over 400 years from the flood and about 300 years after the Tower of Babel. And so we see that God, we know the story, right? He makes man in his own image and he breathes his own life into him and he places him in a beautiful garden that he has prepared for him. But we also know that the enemy is in that garden. We also know that God has given Adam and Eve a choice. Because in putting a tree and saying, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he's giving them a choice. Today we would say God is taking quite a risk here. Yes, he is. But he had determined, I believe, that this man that he had created would have that choice, whether to serve him or not. And so he designed it that way. We know the story, and we know that in one little, whatever it might have been, about a 15-minute conversation, everything changed. The serpent gets through to Eve, persuades her to take of that fruit and to eat it, and then to give it to her husband. Immediately their eyes are open. Immediately they are in a totally different dimension than they were in before. But another really important thing has happened that we may miss in this, and it is that they have now gone over into the side of the enemy. And so now, for all intents and purposes, since they do not have any offspring yet, they are the representatives here on earth. God has made them to be here on this earth to manage it and to possess it. And so the whole earth, as it were, has just fallen like a ripe fruit, no pun intended, into the hands of the enemy. And on that day, the earth becomes officially a planet in rebellion. on that day. And that day, the earth is placed under a curse. Now, in Genesis, God makes a couple references there to the seed of the woman who were bruised, the heel. The seed of the woman who the serpent will bruise his heel, he will bruise the serpent's head. He clothes Adam and Eve in garments of skin, hinting at the blood atonement. He gives the blood sacrifice with which Abel was willing to follow it, and therefore he was accepted, not because he was better than Cain, but because he brought the right sacrifice. We also see God beginning to work with a few individuals here and there, but they are limited to people like Enoch and later Noah, who he chooses in order to build the ark. A couple thousand years go by, and the planet in rebellion is now totally out of control, to the point that God brings a general flood, and all life, all human life perishes, except for Noah and his wife, and their three sons and their wives. Through those eight people, the earth is then repopulated after the flood, and just as quickly as man had gone his own way between the time of the fall and the flood, so only 400 and some years after the flood, we already have had, in about 100 years out, we have the whole thing with the Tower of Babel. And then about 300 years later, every single nation has departed from God. Is that an unbelievable story or what? Every single one of them are worshiping anything from the stars in heaven to the sun to all the created things and have turned their backs on God. And up to this time, God has done basically nothing except to work with a few individuals here and there. And each of them had some special reason why he worked with them. Abel brought the right sacrifice. Noah was a righteous man. Enoch walked with God. But we've been making the point in the studies that when God chooses Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, Abram is just a common, ordinary, run-of-the-mill idolater. There is nothing that sets him apart from anybody else. He is every man. Every one of us is Abram, and Abram is every one of us. And God, by his sovereign grace, chooses this man, and now he is getting ready to initiate a new thing. He is getting ready to build a people from scratch through which he will then reach the other families of the earth. And tied into this original promise is the land. And as soon as Abram arrives in it, years later, after his father dies in Haran, and he actually makes it into the land, one of the first things that the Lord does is appear to him and say, "The land that you're lying on, I'm going to give this land to your offspring." So we see now God in his new purpose. God has an intentional direction that he is going to go. And this direction involves a people, and it involves a land. It involves a people, and it involves a land. And the people are to be his people that he has chosen, and they are to claim that land for him. Because through that people, he will reach the rest of the world, and that land is his beachhead, his first claim to taking back the earth for himself. Do you understand now a little better why that piece of real estate over there is in such contention? I have heard ever since I was small, I just don't understand it. It's just a little old piece of land. So why don't we just take those Jews and, you know, give them a little place somewhere, if that's all the debate is? Why does it have to be that land? Because God chose that land, and God said, "I'm going to choose that land as from where I'm going to begin to recapture everything that was lost in the fall, and I'm going to do it through the people that I'm going to deed that land to." And so about 400 years later, after they had multiplied down in Egypt and all of that, we know the story. Under Moses, they come out. Under Joshua, they go in and they take possession of the land. Now, were the people of God perfect in every way? No, they were not. and God had to discipline them multiple times. But through them, God did give his revelation. Through them, God did give his truth. Through them, we have this today. And through them, also, the line was continued through which the Messiah and the Savior would ultimately come. And so, when they were in great disobedience, God would discipline them. And it got so bad there about, you know, around 600 and some years, B.C., whatever. Everything had deteriorated so bad, God turned them over to the custody of the Babylonians for 70 years. And the temple area lay waste, and the city of Jerusalem lay waste. But guess what? God had them back in the what? In the land in time for the arrival of Messiah. And then a few years after Messiah had offered himself for us, and had risen again and had ascended, they were disbanded again, and Jerusalem was leveled to the ground, and the nation of Israel ceased to be, and they've been living among the Gentiles for the last 1,800 years or so, and they were granted nationhood status in one day about 62 years ago this year. Do you realize this is the first time that they are back in the land since about 30-some years after the crucifixion of our Lord? Do you understand that he is making sure that his people are back in the what? In the land, preparing for the coming of Messiah, who will put his throne there. And the enemy is determined to block it any way he can. So folks, this is a whole lot more than just, well, Abram, I like you, Abram. So if you'll just do a couple things I'm asking you, I'm going to give this land. No. God called Abram for his purpose. And that purpose was redemption. And that purpose, which is his way, the purpose is to get back what was lost in the fall. So that's why the people are so hated. That's another thing. Anti-Semitism is still a puzzle to a lot of people. The Jews have made more contributions to science and just about any other thing that you can name than any other people. And yet wherever they go, they're hated. I'm telling you, it's a supernatural thing. Satan knows who they are, and Satan knows the meaning of the land, and he knows what it means that they are back in that land. And he doesn't like it one little bit. How else did you explain all the wildness that is going on? Have you seen anything like that anywhere else in the world? No, you have not. Because this goes right to what some call the cosmic conflict. This actually involves God himself and Satan. This goes right back to the whole thing. And one of these days soon, the kingdoms of this world are going to be the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And the old enemy knows that that day is approaching. And so he is going to wreak all of the havoc that he can in the meantime. But now let's go through these little observations here. Number one, God's call to Abram at the time, was on the basis of a promise. And in keeping with his own purpose. It was all just based on a promise. Abram hadn't done anything at that point. He hadn't done anything to earn it. He hadn't done anything to deserve it. God just said, you do this, and I'll do this. And in order to do what God said, he had to exercise that five-letter word, F-A-I-T-H. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? So God's call was on the basis of a promise, and it was in keeping of his own purpose. He wasn't doing this for Abraham's benefit. He was doing this for his benefit. Now, when God has a purpose, and he calls us to be a part of it, we inescapably are blessed in the process. Amen? But we're not the reason he's doing it. He has his purpose and he is calling. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. His purpose, not our purpose. And so God has called you and he has called me. We serve the Lord today because he called us. And we're just like Abraham. We didn't deserve anything. And the Lord has called us. But he has called every single one of us for what? For his purpose. We get this idea. He did it just so we could be blessed, or just so we could be this, or we could be that. No. He called us according to whose purpose? His purpose. Don't ever forget that. You're not here for yourself. The church isn't here for itself. We are all here washed in the blood and cleansed and redeemed. But we are here for his purpose. Number two, God's promise involved a people and a land. The people, of course, would be the Israelite nation that God would build, beginning, and of course, with the miraculous birth of Isaac, because he's born when Sarai is 90 years old, and she had already gone through the change. You know what I'm talking about? Many, 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 many years earlier. And old Abraham, he wasn't in all that good shape himself. You know what I'm talking about? And yet God did a miracle. And he's going to bring a people. But he's going to put those people in a specific land that he has chosen. Number three. God's purpose was to create a people who would lay claim to the land. Now you see, it's ceded to them by God. It's given to them by God, but they have to lay claim to it. And they have to live in it. When Abram is living in it, he doesn't own any of it yet. He's living in it. He's living in it, and he's pitching his tents in it. Do you know what Abram is doing? He's laying claim to it for God. Because he's God's man. You and I, we're nothing but pilgrims in this world. We may not hardly own a little piece of land, but wherever God has our feet touching and has us walking and all of that, wherever we're living, wherever we've got our tent pitched, God intends for us to lay claim to that for him. God's purpose was to create a people who would lay claim to the land. The two elements of the promise are inseparable. You cannot separate the people from the land. We were studying about that in the lesson two, and that is that at the beginning, Abram himself didn't quite understand how important the land was. So when there was a famine, he didn't check with the Lord, and he went down into Egypt, something that I'm sure he later regretted many times. And there was no movement forward of God's purpose while he was in Egypt. And as soon as he gets out of Egypt and back into the land, God appears to him again, and things begin moving again. So be where the Lord wants you to be. You're there by assignment. Did you know that? Unless you're in disobedience, you're there by assignment, and that is the place the Lord wants you to lay claim to for him. Number four, God's purpose was to take back to himself all that was lost when man sinned, through the Messiah he would send, through the people he had created, who had laid claim to the land. Let's go through that one more time. God's purpose was to take back to himself all that was lost when man sinned through the Messiah he would send, through the people he had created who had laid claim to the land. And that is exactly what God has done. Number five, when Messiah returns, Satan will be bound and the entire world will be ruled by the Messiah from the land. That's right. Jesus isn't going to be reigning from New York City. He's not going to be reigning from Bonn, Germany, or from Moscow in Russia, or from Beijing, or from Cairo. Why is the city of Jerusalem so contested? Come on! Because that's where the Messiah is going to reign from. I have the little asterisk, Messiah would accomplish this, and we know that well, through his atoning death for us on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. A few quick parallels. Number one, we are called by grace, just as Abraham was, in keeping with the purpose of God. He's us, we're him. The same way. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him or reckoned it to him as righteousness. Number two, the church is the spiritual counterpart to natural Israel. The Jewish people, the Jewish race, are his natural seed. The general church, including believing Jews, is his spiritual seed. He is the father, and Paul develops that topic in some detail in books like Romans and Galatians, where he tells us that the church is the spiritual counterpart. Number three, each of us has the promises of God. See, we're of the faith of Abraham, and that's another point that Paul makes. We're grafted in. Through the gospel, even though we're Gentiles and we were not a people, there's a prophecy that said you were not a people, now you are a people. We have been grafted in, and we have been made heirs of the promise, the original promise that God made to Abraham. Each of us has the promises of God and a territory he wants us to lay claim to for him. And we speak especially spiritually here. But wherever God has placed you, if you ever wondered, well, why did God place me in this neighborhood? Why did he place me on this street? Why did he place me at this particular place of work? Because that's the place. That's the area of influence. That is the place of sojourn. That is the place where your tent is pitched. And that is the place that you are laying claim to for God. So you're constantly asking God to show you how you might bring his kingdom, his will, his purpose into that whole situation. And that includes, of course, the salvation of your co-workers, your friends, your neighbors, and even your family. And God has placed you where you are for that reason. Number four. Just as Abraham had a legacy and an inheritance, including God's covenant and promises, to pass on to his son Isaac, we have an inheritance and a legacy to pass on as well. And might I say, whatever you leave, if you do leave anything, to your offspring, your children, grandchildren, or whoever you leave it to, whatever its value, there are other types of parts of your legacy and the things of God, the intangible things. those are the things that are going to be the most important. Because those are the things that are going to last forever. Amen? Gold and silver doesn't last forever. It's beautiful. You put it on somebody's finger or the earrings or whatever, it sparkles, it's real pretty. Wonderful. But it doesn't last forever. But these other things last forever. Why do we do Awana? Why do we do Sunday school? Why do we do VBS? Why do we have Bible studies? Why do we do these things? Because those are the means God has given us of establishing that legacy and that inheritance and of laying claim and of passing on what God has entrusted to us, passing it on to that next generation. Somebody said that the world, you know, we're never more than one generation away from the loss of the knowledge of God. So we've got to be intentional about this and understand, again, we're not just here for ourselves. We can, you know, everybody's so busy. We're all so busy. We're all so caught up with so many things. And it's fine to be busy and all of that. But let's just make sure we're not neglecting the really, really important stuff. And let's ask the Lord what, or even in our own minds, to show us what, if somebody said to me, what are the two or three main things, especially in the non-tangible area, that you would like to leave your children and grandchildren? Write them down. Make them a matter of prayer. And then be intentional about them. And we leave you with two questions today to think about. What land are you staking out for the Lord? Are you just living day by day and kind of taking life as it comes or whatever? Or are you intentional in your walk with the Lord? And are you deliberately, by His grace and through prayer and all of these things, laying claim and staking out territory for the Lord? What are the areas around you that you would like to see come under the Lordship of Christ that are not yet? And number two, what inheritance are you preparing for those who come after you? And I don't speak here purely, materially or spiritually, but both ways. But by all means, if you don't have much of a material inheritance to leave to your children, then by all means, leave them the other. Because that'll make up for a lot of things. I thank God for the inheritance that He gave me. Our mom, when she came out of Puerto Rico, she owned the 13 acres of pine woods. I was just down there when, earlier this year, I think it was, to see it. Took a couple pictures of it. She earned, it's almost unchanged, 13 acres that our dad had purchased back when we were still in North Bruton, back when I was born in 47. And we boys, all of us just quit claim deed it. We just signed it over to her. So, what I've got physically is a few of the books that she had on the bookshelf. We went in there, into her trailer. I took what I wanted. Raymond took what he wanted. Preston took what he wanted. I think Carol was still living then. He took what he wanted. That's all I have that way. But what did they leave? Well, anything you see, good or bad, whatever, but whatever you see displayed in me is largely what they put there by God's grace. When my dad was 10 years old, he was the only male grandchild of his grandfather. And his grandfather set him on his knee. And he said, Luke, that was his name. He said, I want you to grow up to be a godly man. And I want you to have a lot of boys. Mom and Dad had four boys. I was at the tail end. And no girls. And they staked it out. And that's what the Lord wants all of us to do. Stake it out for Him. These earthly possessions, they're not for long, any way you cut it. But the really good stuff will last forever. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today that you have a plan. It amazes us that you would include us in it, but you have. And you've given us great and wonderful promises. And just given them to us. We didn't earn them, we didn't deserve them, we didn't have to follow them, pass a test or anything other than being saved. But there is something you want us to do. You want us to lay claim. You want us to lay claim to what you've given us. And so I just pray today, Lord, as your people, even in the hour that we live in, which is a very dangerous hour, it's an hour at which events are moving very, very quickly. But Lord, in whatever time you give us, here or wherever you take us, Lord, wherever the assignment is, help us to stake it out. Help us to lay claim for it for you so that after we're gone, there'll be others still there staking it out and laying claim to it for you and maybe even adding to it. Thank you for those who invested in us, Lord. Help us now to invest in others and above all, to seek your kingdom above all else. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.